passing the baton to the next generation.
Satan tried in very great ways to corrupt the seed. Hallelujah. That's why he stirred up angels to sleep with the daughters of men. Demons. The Bible records in Genesis, I think chapter 5, how that the daughters of men were angels and demon spirits. Now, not angels, the angels of God, fallen angels, tried to intercourse with the daughters of men, and they gave birth to men after an order that was not of God. Hallelujah. It was all Satan trying to corrupt the race. Because somehow he knew that the seed would be Jesus and that he would have to be of both a natural and a supernatural origin. Hallelujah. And so all through the life of Jesus, the scribes hated him. They didn't hate him because they wanted to hate him. They hated him because Satan was manipulating their mind, doing everything to kill him. And then what happened? When the fullness of time came, the wisdom, listen, let's understand the wisdom of the Spirit. Now man was doomed to die. God could not help him. God could not save him except by blood. And Jesus needed to come, and there was a meeting in heaven. From Ezekiel chapter 18, the Bible lets us know that the wages of sin is death. Can we look at Ezekiel chapter 18? This was the prophet speaking. Now, I need you to realize that most of these prophets just spoke by the Spirit. They didn't even understand the gravity of the things they were saying. Are you getting blessed tonight?
Yes, sir.
When we are done with this journey, you will so celebrate what God has done. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 20. Read the A part. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. 1, 2, read.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the prophet was writing. According to God's justice, according to God's law, every soul that sins must die. And so, when man sins in the Garden of Eden, he dies. First, dying spiritually, and then physically. In the days of Noah, when men sinned, what happened? They died. Hallelujah. And so, according to God's justice, the soul that sins, it shall die. And if God were to be just, then that means every generation will wipe the people, correct? Because there was a progression of sin. By reproduction, every time man gave birth to his child, he will now give birth to a child after himself. After the sin nature. Are you understanding me? Man was giving birth to children after his nature. And he needed to stop. And so there was a meeting in heaven. The parliament of heaven came together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The time had come for prophecy to be fulfilled. And the Bible records, you know, the psalmist was so powerful because he had insight into certain realities of redemption, although he was in the dispensation of the law. And that was because he was a worshiper. He was open to the portals of heaven and he could access certain deep things, although he lived in the dispensation of the law. It was him that said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." And in Psalms 8, he said, "Who is man that thou art mindful of? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" He said, "You have made him a little lower than Elohim." The one angel there is Elohim. "And crowned him with glory and virtue." And he began to speak. He had understanding of some of these things. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Prophetically, the prophet kept prophesying that redemption will come. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3. He said he saw Joshua the high priest. Joshua the high priest was a type of man standing, and Lucifer was standing close to him, accusing him. And Joshua did not say anything. And the Lord rebuked him. He said, "Satan, the Lord rebuke you." He said, "It is not a reed that I've taken out of the fire." And he asked the angels to remove his garment. All of these things were a prophetic foreshadow of the restoration that will come upon man. And the Bible says a signet ring was given unto him, a symbol of the authority of man. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because in Jewish days, every king had a ring on his hand. And when they made decrees, he stamped it with his ring. And every time the symbol was stamped, it could not be broken. Not even the king could reverse it. That's why in the days of Daniel, when the king stamped the decree, he hated what he had done. But he could not reverse it. Because he was stamped by the laws of the Medes and the Persians. You need to read Bible history to find out. They had a strict way. It was a covenant that every time a king made a decree, that's why the Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Kings in ancient times didn't just speak anyhow, because everything they spoke became law. Remember when Herodias danced and danced before the king, the little girl danced before the king, and the king was so pleased, and he asked her, he said, what do you want me to do? Even up to half of my kingdom. If she had asked him half of the kingdom, they would have divided the whole land into two. One would have been for her. But she went and asked her wicked mother, who said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? Because Satan manipulated. John the Baptist was a forerunner of the sea. And Satan said, look, forget about kingdom now. We are looking at it. Don't get distracted. Why would he not take the head? Satan was more interested in it. He said, what do you mean the whole world? So Satan is smart enough to know his priority. He said, we're in the business of seed here. And he said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Because frankly speaking, Satan did not even know whether it was John the Baptist or Jesus or who was the seed. Are you following me now? That's why when people saw John the Baptist, they said, are you seen? They started asking him, are you the one? John the Baptist said, I'm not the one. I'm only a voice of one crying. Mm-hmm. So Satan too didn't know. Mm-hmm. Satan thought that this was the sea. Because he saw John the Baptist walking in some unusual way. And he led that, he said, kill him. Behead him, remove his head. And when they beheaded him, Satan found out he was the wrong person. He said, yeah. Who is this? Hallelujah. Satan had a hard time. You don't know how. That's why he's angry. He has been walking sin. Hallelujah. And then Jesus came and began. The moment Satan saw Jesus. You see the reason why Jesus refused to conceal himself until the appointed time. Because if he concealed himself, Satan would have been able to kill him. He was not yet filled with the Holy Ghost. And without the Holy Ghost, he would have died. Because he did not come as God. He came as a mere man. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. That's why he kept quiet. He was just living in their temple. But when... See, the moment... Jesus was baptized in water. What happened? When he went to the wilderness, the Bible says Satan didn't leave him. Satan followed him to that wilderness and said, let me find out who is this guy. And after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, the Bible says Satan came to him to test him. He said, if you are really the Son of God, prove it to me so that I can order people to kill you. Are you seeing it now? He wanted to tempt him so that he can ascertain. So if Jesus were driven by his senses, he would have said, all right, Satan, I turn it. And Satan was like, that's it. I now have the seed. You go and scare up everybody and say, flood yourself to the wilderness. Kill this guy. Are you getting it now? And so Jesus said, I don't need to prove the point to you. He prayed Satan because he wasn't sure. Are you getting me? Satan understood all the prophecies that would follow that seed. And he said, if you are the seed, please prove to me by changing stone to bread. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The thing pains Satan. And he said, what will I use again? And he brought him, he said, okay, bow to me, and I will give you all of this one. No, he took him up on a cliff. And he said, if you are the seed, if you truly are that one, you know you can fall here. Because he said, he will put his angel's shadow over you. Are you seeing that? So So Jesus has said, okay, so let's have a good ride there. So he wasn't that Satan wanted to tempt him like that. Satan was just, he wanted to ascertain whether he was a thief. That's the reason why, do you know that even John the Baptist was confused at a point? John the Baptist sent and said, Kai, are you really the one? Because the way you are like this, that's why this Satan was moving everybody to ask him that question. The scribes who said, tell us, don't confuse us, are you the one or not? The seed. The seed. That was all Satan was thinking. And then Jesus began to speak and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is now within your reach. They didn't understand. Then when he began to multiply bread and do other things, a point came when they were sure that this would be the seed. And Satan said, there's no time to be sure now. Judas, where are you? Let's take this guy out of the way. He's already doing some unusual things. And the Bible says the people began to plan to kill Jesus. Now, here was the plan. God allowed it. You know why? Because God was allowing Satan to put himself to death. I'll explain to you the wisdom of redemption. According to God's principle, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and it abides alone. Are you following me now? So this is what God said should happen. He said, now Satan, I give you permission. Walk with Jesus and kill him. Now, when he killed Jesus, he didn't understand that it was the biggest mistake. Because when he came back to Jesus, suddenly he saw many seeds. Different seeds arose and Satan said, what have I done? That's what Paul was saying. If he had known this, if Satan had known that the death of Jesus would bring many more seeds, he would have done everything to make sure they don't
see.
Are you getting me?
Yeah.
Satan would have made the people to kill them. You said, lie, nobody would crucify him. So when they were saying, give us Barabbas, kill him, God was laughing in his wisdom. So God has proven to be wise. That's why in Psalm 2 he said, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, they set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. He said the Lord will look at them and laugh.
Hallelujah.
Are you getting blessed?
Yes,
so the restoration of man. Jesus walked upon the earth and he healed the sick. Because according to prophecy, whoever was that sick would do this thing. And so Jesus began to lead the prophet. He opened in Luke chapter 4 from verse 17 and 18. The prophecy that was written by Isaiah on who would be the seed. He said, now the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. To set the captives free. And when he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. In other words, you are seeing the one who will fulfill this. This day. Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And he closed the book. And he healed a man with a withered hand to demonstrate to them that truly he was the seed. But they did not understand. Are you getting blessed?
Yes.
The restoration of man. And then the disciples came and walked with Jesus Christ. He did many great miracles. Refused the love of the Father. He began to teach them. Listen, you must understand that the coming of Jesus was very prophetic. Because at that time, they understood the kingdom concept. Everything was about Caesar. Are you following me now? If you rebel against Caesar, they will kill you. That's why Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And to God what belongs to God. Caesar was like the God. It was a monarch system. It was a one-man system. He was king. That's why when Jesus said he was king of the Jews, they got angry. Because no two kings live in a particular area, in a particular region. And so Jesus came and said, let me give you a parable. And he began to talk about the lost coin. The lost coin representing the lost man. Alright? And he began to give them certain parables. And all his teachings pointed to the fact that man was lost and needed restoration. He was preparing their hearts. That's what John the Baptist was doing. John the Baptist was a forerunner. What does he mean to forerun? To prepare the people. To say, look, you guys, you have been missing it out. But very soon, a solution is coming. And how many of you are going to receive him when he comes? Prove it by coming to bath yourself in this water now. You see what John the Baptist was telling them? He was saying, to prove that you are really going to accept Jesus and his message when he comes, demonstrate it by showing a sign. And so the people said, actually, we are tired of this nonsense. We have been sinners. The water baptism never got anybody born again. Because Jesus has not died. That's why when Jesus came, because the essence of the water baptism before Jesus died was to prepare the people, to give them a sensory revelation of what was going to happen to their spirit at salvation. Are you following me now? How that they were going to be washed. So when Jesus came and told John the Baptist, he said, baptize me. John the Baptist said, how can I do this? Because if you are truly the seed, then you should be the sinless one. And that means, why will I put you in water again? It's sinners that have been put in water. He said, just permit it, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. All righteousness. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you following me?
Yes.
And so something tragic happens. We're so round up on this. Satan, in his search for the seed, began to lead Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' own disciples. He had seen the love of Jesus. No wonder the Bible says a man's enemies are the people in his own household. Conspired with the scribes, conspired with the Pharisees, a man who didn't hurt anybody. Forget the rubbish and the nonsense that Da Vinci Code teaches. Da Vinci Code teaches every kind of thing. They say Jesus slept with Mary Magdalene. He did all kinds of things. Listen, let me advise you, if you have it on your system, kick it out. Put something else.
Yes.
Da Vinci Code is just a demonic, it's still this seed thing again. Satan still in his good old way. Hallelujah. Jesus came as an epitome of love. He revealed the love of the Father. He showed man an example of what he was supposed to be. Are you following me now?
Yes.
Jesus came to the earth to do many things. One of them was to reveal to man the reality of the kingdom. Number two, to show man the prototype of what his life ought to be. And so Jesus demonstrated victory over sickness. He demonstrated victory over nature. He demonstrated victory over death. He demonstrated the love and compassion of the Father. The Bible says he was in every way tempted like us. So he was tempted with ladies, he was tempted with money, he was tempted with power, he was tempted with fame. Many people make it look like Jesus was one Superman jumping from the mountain. No, sir. The Bible makes us to understand that he was an ordinary man, Emmanuel, God, being with us, the Word becoming flesh, wept at people's funerals, raised people back to life. He was revealing to us the reality of the kingdom. He was revealing to us a prototype of Eden's life, letting us know that this is, look at me, look at my life. That's the original intention of the Father. And it still is the original intention of the Father for you.
Hallelujah.
Are you following me now? Jesus walked as a sinless person, totally sinless. Now, let me remember, I spoke about the concept of sin. But the Bible says Jesus was sinless. Jesus, he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. But I have a question. The Bible records that Jesus whipped people in the temple. The Bible records that Jesus was angry and he washed some people. Now the Bible is telling us again that he was without sin. You now understand the concept of sin? Because he beat people. Couldn't he just quietly go and report to the appropriate authority? He entered the temple, just turned down the money changers, turned down those who, he said, you have turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus did certain things that will be called in our generation pride. He looked at people. Peter was older than him. All of these people were older than him. He didn't have age mates because all his age mates were killed. So he either had people who were far older than him or far younger than him. And he called them little children. What kind of man is that? Peter was married. Peter was married. Oh, Peter was not a small boy. He was married. Remember, he entered and saw Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. And he healed her. How can you call a married man a little child? He said little children. And they didn't argue. See the way he used to watch Peter, and Peter would just keep quiet and listen to him. He was much younger than Peter. And the Bible says he was without sin. Walked upon the surface of the earth to reveal to man. He walked in perfect harmony. Listen, the disciples saw the level of intimacy he had with the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't know anything like Holy Spirit. But they saw the intimacy of Jesus with the Holy Ghost. When he went to pray, according to the people, when they went to pray, they just recited all kinds of poems and the mosaic things and all of that, hit their head on the Jerusalem temple wall and did all of those things. They didn't pray like we pray now. They already knew what their prayer was. It wasn't like a prayer point that said, "Dear Lord, I come before you, I really thank you." So they didn't do that. They had their prayer points were well prepared. And so they just went to recite it. But every time they heard Jesus pray, they saw that there was an intimacy. He seemed to communicate with a real person. The person they were seeing as far from them, Jesus related with him closely. For instance, when it was time for him to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Father, I thank you because you always pray." Now they never called God Father. So when Jesus called him Father, he touched him. They only knew him as God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the covenant God. Break the covenant to ensue. And now Jesus says, "Father, I thank you because you always do." And he said, I said this because of the people. And when they saw his intimacy, they began to find out, they knew that there was more to this man. His teachings were out of this world. His life was extraordinary. One time they took him upon a cliff and they wanted to throw him away, and he walked there. There was no food to feed 5,000 men aside from women and children. And he said, "How many loaves do you have?" He said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He lifted it up and blessed that same Father. And the bread multiplied such that there were 12 baskets. This guy walked on. He lived an incredible life. He was not conscious of the miraculous, but he lived the miraculous life as his normal life. Yes, so full of humility. The same man who would feed 5,000 people, that same man was with children, and the disciples who were conscious of ministry, the guy children go away, they said, "No, just the little children come." And he does not them for such kingdom. One time they found him, Zacchaeus was upon very short, feeling very bad. Climbed the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. It's your house I'm going to." Zacchaeus was so honored. Zacchaeus confessed his sins, repented. "I'm going to pay every money I've chopped that is not my own. I'm going to return it." He met the worst of people and made disciples out of them. He saw Nathanael, who said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He said, "An Israelite is king." You need to understand the mindset of Jesus. When they accused him, he caught the woman with the woman who was caught in adultery. I wonder where the man went. They were just looking for an excuse to accuse Jesus, you know. It wasn't just about the woman. Hallelujah. And at a certain point when he taught, the teachings were so hard, the people left him. And he told the disciples, he said, "Will you also go?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? You have the word." The disciples had come to fight him. He had now come to become their friend. They ate together, cried together, laughed together, joked together. Jesus was not like many of us. We're very serious and say, "I have an agenda. Agenda is kingdom. My eyes set like a flint, don't bring anything." No, Jesus had a social life. The Bible tells us that he sat with prostitutes and people. He wasn't preaching to them, he was eating with them. But the good thing is the Bible didn't say it happened every day.
Word.
So by the time you go and sit down with prostitutes every day and say, "Jesus, stand up," you run into trouble, brother. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus was so audacious. He flowed in what we celebrate as the word of knowledge says. Come on, please. Show somebody. Just go right, turn, and then you see a job. You tell the man, the master has. What kind of master? He was so powerful. Never allowed his humility to make him refuse his nature. He told them, he said, before Abraham was, I am. What became as an example to show us what we will look like when we are restored. He climbed the mountain and over 5,000 plus people followed him. And he began to teach them the things of the kingdom. He healed the sick, casted out devils. Never called himself Apostle Jesus. Never called himself Prophet Jesus. Never called himself Evangelist Jesus. Never called himself Teacher Jesus. Never called himself Pastor Jesus. Bishop Jesus. He didn't call himself Bishop Jesus. Yet he manifested all of these dimensions. He lived a life of love. He showed compassion to people, children, the young, the old alike. He showed man a revelation of who he was supposed to be. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And then when the time was full for him to begin what we will call the passion of the Christ, he gathered the disciples in the upper room. That's where the communion, the Last Supper, took place. The same place they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And when he sat with them, the Bible records that they began to eat. And they were eating. It was their custom to share together, to break bread together. And while they were eating, he looked at them. He said, one of you will betray. When they heard that, they were not happy. You know why? Because before then, according to the account of John, in John chapter 14, he began to speak to them. From John chapter 14 till 21, Jesus began to make the people feel uncomfortable because they had built their life around him. He was their rabbi. He was their teacher. He was their advocate. He was their strengthener. They were so used to him, they thought life would continue that way.
Yeah.
Little did they understand, they thought that he was going to one day get up and conquer Caesar and then now truly become the king of the world and the king of the Jews. And then all of them will become the members of his cabinet. So they were really excited working with him. They knew it was a prosperous venture. Peter gladly left his fishing business for a higher cause. So you need to understand that their being Jesus' disciples were not out of his knife and his dear heart. They were not born again. It was their selfishness. That's why anyone who wanted to show superiority and to be close to Jesus, they were angry. Remember when the mother of Peter and James and John came and said, sorry, Jesus, women, you were the one who for you have your mother. Can you put one child on my left and my right? When the disciples had it, he paid them. And then you see now, all of us are moving together. We are trying to make this thing happen together. So people want to cut corners and talk alone. So they were angry. Hallelujah. And now Jesus told them, Jesus began to speak to them in John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled, because their heart had begun to be troubled. I'm sure in their little groups, why is this guy behaving like this? He's not with us every day again. He's always alone to pray, because I believe Jesus was preparing his spirit for what was coming. So he wasn't with them again, and he wasn't gisting with them again, talking about heavenly things. And I said to this guy, I'm beginning to be uncomfortable. This agenda is not paying off again. What is this guy doing? Better tell us now so that we know whether we are making a headway or not. Jesus started becoming really strange. And then in chapter 14, he just opened up and said, all right, guys, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, right? Believe also. And he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, and when I go to prepare that place for you, I will come back and take you so that where I am, there you will be. He ended up confusing them. They said, what is this? We are here, you are talking of somewhere. Your father's place, prepare a place. Did you tell you are not comfortable with the place you are preparing? And they were so angry, they started asking questions.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
They were asking questions.
Doubting Thomas asked a question. They said, show us the Father and his Son. And Philip, sorry. He said, have you been with me, Philip, and you have not known the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And he began to speak to them, to admonish them. They noticed that he started becoming so heavenly conscious. He looked as if something will happen. And he told them, he said, it is expedient that I go. Ah, that was an icebreaker. Go where? Go where? We have troubled the Roman citizens. We have insulted Caesar. We have insulted many people. You have given us audacity. We left our fishing. We have made mouth. We have looked for trouble. The whole community is looking for us. Now we are going. Where are you going? And he said, it is expedient that I go, so that the comforter will come. That I'm going to see the spirit of truth. Come, John. He shall convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he began to speak about the Holy Ghost. In chapter 15, he spoke about the Holy Ghost. In chapter 16, he spoke about the Holy Ghost. And then chapter 17, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify now thy Son, that thy Son may bring glory to you. And he began to speak. That's really what we should call the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And he began to talk with the Father. And he said, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of this realm, but that you will keep them. He said, all that you have given me, I have kept, except the Son of Perdition that the Scripture may be. He said, Father, I pray that they may be one, even as I and you are one. Yeah. Keep them. He began to pray for the people. Jesus was praying with such compassion because he knew that the time for scripture, the time when that lamb, the prophetic symbolism, remember what I taught you, that lamb that was slain, now he would become that lamb. It was time for him to become the second Adam. He had now demonstrated to them what the new creation believer should look like. And then it was time for him to offer himself. And he sat with the disciples in what we call the Last Supper. And he broke the bread. He said, eat my body. Did he understand? He said, once it's bread, let's eat. Whether it's your body or your whatever, just bring it, let's eat. And while they were eating, they did not understand that they were enacting the covenant. And he gave them a cup and he said, drink this, my blood of the New Testament, for the remission of your sin. He said, do this as often as possible. And when he gave them, they all drank. He said, one of you will betray me. That was the one that touched all of them. He said, is it I? Is it I? And Judas too said, is it I? And he said, the one who dipped the hand in the sea with me. And it was Judas. And he looked at him and said, Judas, that which you want to do it with. And they didn't understand because Judas was the treasurer. So they thought, you see, Jesus was a giver. The Bible records that they thought he was some money that he would bring so that he would give the poor. And Judas got up and told the people, now guys, the time is set. And when Jesus was done, he told Peter, he said, Peter, you will deny me. That then he have banana. You have come for me. Deny you for what? Why will I deny you? And he told him that the cock will not crow three times until you have denied me. I said, well, this and that. And he did many other things, wash their feet to show them a type of service and humility. And all of these things, when he had done so, from the Last Supper, I'm going to be explaining to us the relevance of all of these things. I'm just telling us the story. From the Last Supper, straight he went to the family and began to cry. The Bible tells us that he prayed until tears were like drops of blood. I've gone through the commentary. It's so touching. Jesus travailed. You know why? You know what was happening in the realm of the spirit? It wasn't just that he was crying and praying. There was an agonizing exchange. The Bible makes us to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what was happening to Jesus. Because the Trinity had never been divided. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been in perfect unison. Now Jesus needed to give up the Holy Spirit just like Adam gave, so that you become the second Adam. Are you following me now? Adam died spiritually, and if Jesus were to be the second Adam, that means you have to give up himself too. Give up the Holy Ghost. And he was praying, and he said, Father, if it be possible, please take this cup. And he said, nevertheless, not my will. The Bible says when he had prayed, he got up and told the disciples, they were just snoring, he said, stand up, let's go. Suddenly, Judas was there with the whole Roman soldier. And Judas came to him. It was the custom of Jewish people to greet themselves with a kiss. Remember, Paul greets one another with a holy kiss. Now, I don't know whether or not there's a holy kiss now in our generation.
No, I mean, of course, you understand what I'm saying.
If you keep greeting, greet five people with a holy kiss, big trouble. But then it was the Jewish custom. I know that some parts of the world we still practice that. You know, they greet like in Britain. When you come, you hold the lady's hand and kiss it. And it was a sign of respect. And we had some places you kiss left, right, and that's how you are accepted. I don't know if it's that is done in Nigeria. In Nigeria, we greet ourselves by saying, how far? Any other thing? God. And now Judas came to Jesus Christ because they always greeted one another by kissing themselves. He had told the people, whoever I kiss is the one. And so he came to Jesus Christ and gave Jesus a kiss and looked at him. He said, you betray your master with a kiss. And they came and they held him. Now there are different versions there. We are not going into the different synoptic gospels. One of the gospels says that when Jesus asked them, they asked him, they said, where is he? He said, it is I. And the Bible says they fell backwards under the anointing. The power that left the world. I mean, remember, by this time, the Holy Spirit had left it. It was still powerful. Hallelujah. And from Gethsemane, that's where we start the passion of Christ. Jesus cried and became sin. And when they held him, Peter thought that Jesus was going to throw them on the floor. And then he carried knife and cut Malchus' ear, one of the Roman soldiers. And Jesus said, no, take back your sword. And he carried the ear and fixed it back. I thought that would be enough miracle for people to run away. And then he cut it.
You laid aside your majesty. Gave us everything for you. Suffered and of those you have created. Choose to call my name and shame. When you died and rose again. Now today, you never let that take all. I really want to worship you, right Lord. You have won my heart and I am you. Forever and ever, I will love you. You are the only one who died for me. Gave your life to set me free. So I leave my friends. Adoration.
And he gave up himself, the Lord of glory, for the sake of Adam. He has now become the king. Satan was so happy because finally he had captured the king. Satan was happy. His persistence over centuries had now been rewarded. Little did he know that he was helping to heal from him. And the same men Jesus came to die for were the ones who were killed. And the Bible says they held him. And when they took him, they stripped him naked. And they began to beat him. Isaiah saw this, but he did not understand. The Bible says they beat him, they shaped him. That's why Isaiah said, who has believed our word? In other words, who will we tell this thing I'm seeing that? The Bible says he was. They beat Jesus to a point that he was bad. I need to describe to you the Romans. The Romans were wicked. They knew how to torture criminals. And the whip that they designed had about 8 to 10 different sections. And now they used to break glass or gold or metal. And then they would tie it across the whip. Are you following me now? It was a strategy to torture criminals. And then they would tie, there was the place, it was like a ground. And they would tie you to it. They tied your hands so that your back was bare. And so what happens is when they whip you, the whole whip will go around your body. And when they draw it, it will tear your skin. It was a means of torture. I need to realize what Jesus went through. What we call the passion of the Christ. It was for you and for me. It was the price for the restoration.
Yeah.
It was what the Bible calls the exchange. We'll be talking about that. We have tomorrow and Sunday. I'm just running through the school. And then we'll begin to take certain prophetic things. I just want to bring us to a point. Listen, today is Friday. And many centuries ago, about 2,000 years ago, at about this time, Jesus was already dead. Tortured him. The Roman people beat him. The Bible makes us understand that he was a man in every way, meaning he cried. The life of the blood is in the flesh. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now the blood has been drained out. And that means his life was sucking out. And the Bible says they prepared a crown of thorns. They didn't just wear it nicely and said, well, it's on your head. I need to understand that they pressed it on his head and blood came out. Imagine the king of all the ages, the one who Satan had been tracing, killing nations for. Now he has become a man. Why? Because he was restoring me and you to that life. From Genesis chapter 3, everything that happened in the Bible was in heaven. That's a beautiful story. That's really what happened. Like a rose, he allowed himself to be trampled. The man he created, listen, he could have called 10,000 angels. A legion, they were at his disposal. We're going to be explaining the prophet. I don't want to go into the prophetic. We'll handle that one tomorrow. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, here, we'll be taking a communion. We'll be in communion tomorrow. And I'll be sharing some of the prophetic. But let me give you one of them. When Jesus was born, angels were around. Angels celebrated his birth. After he was tempted and he had victory over Satan, angels came and ministered to him the Bible. Correct?
Yes.
When Jesus rose again, angels were here. When he was ascending to heaven, after he ascended, two men appeared. We understand that they were angels. But throughout his passion, no angel appeared because the Father stopped them. The angels were in heaven watching the Lord of glory. They didn't understand. They really didn't understand. But all they knew was that what is happening. God, let's go and take look at these people. I mean, one angel it could settle these people. But they didn't even get any response from the Father. They were surprised. The angels looked down and saw that Jesus was being beaten.
Right.
I mean, we could easily come and arrange this. But nothing happened. And Jesus was kind. The women were the ones comforting him.
Yes.
Hey.
They couldn't give him water. The Bible never records that they gave him
food.
The last food that he ate. Remember, he said, I will not eat this with you again. The last food he ate was the communion with them. This guy was hungry like every other person. He was tired like every other person. a young man of 33.5 years. They beat him, kept him in prison. The Bible never said he lay down on those wounds. And while he lay down there, he couldn't relate with anybody again. The Holy Spirit had left him. The Holy Spirit was now with the Father, and he could see them. They couldn't look at him because he had now become you and me. I'm going to explain. Jesus was looking through the eyes of his kid, and he saw you and me. They put the crown of thorns on his head. It was painful. Make no mistakes about it. No angel was there to help him. The Holy Ghost, who helps our infirmity, was not there to help him. So he faced the full weight. And they took him to Herod. They took him to Caesar. They humiliated him. And then there was an armed robber called Barabbas. And they brought Jesus and kept him and said, "Who do you want?" They released Barabbas. That was Satan at work in them. And they said, "So what do we do to this man?" They shouted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And for every time they shouted, "Crucify him," Jesus knew he was going to die. Now Peter had betrayed him. Peter called a little girl woman because of fear. He said, "You are part of fear." He said, "No, part of who? I don't know him. I've never had." And then he had the crow of the cock, and he remembered what Jesus said. The Bible says all the other disciples scattered. They ran away. Remember, Peter was saying, "I'll go anywhere. If you can drink, because I can drink." He didn't even know what the cup was. Yeah, I would drink. Now Jesus was alone. And they tortured him. They beat him. And when they said crucify him, they took a big cross upon that tiredness. Days of not eating. His blood was, the Bible never said they gave him any medical attention. The women were crying, following him. That's how this started. Year-old man, he was completely naked, realized it. Any covering you see around him was just for social reasons. He was naked. Make no mistakes about the cry of Jesus. He cried his life out because it was painful. Jesus was so weak. The Holy Ghost was not there to assist him. No angel was there to assist him. And these people were beating him and they carried the cross. Why? Because the cross represented the curse. It was through a tree man fell. Now Jesus was carrying that tree. Are you following me? The curse of man came as a result of a violation. Now Jesus was carrying that tree. And while he was going, crying, weeping, at a point in time he was so weak that I'm sure he passed out many times. Was subjected to medical conditions just like us. And at a point he fell. And I'm sure after beating him, they saw that this guy had no muscle. And the Bible says they called one man. And he was a black man. Racism has started since that time. They have always been against us black people. I'm so happy it was a black man because we're identifying with Jesus. That man was representing the black race. Identifying with Jesus in his cross. And the Bible says he carried the cross and went to Golgotha. Golgotha is the name, Aramaic name for the place of skull. And now in Judaism they have an understanding that Golgotha was the place where the skull of Adam was. There was a residue of the skull of Adam. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And Jesus was taken there. He suffered. And when they kept him there, the Bible makes us to understand that they just nailed him. And history tells us that the nails that were put in Jesus' body was sick in God. The next time you see a tape around you, measure, draw it and look at it. The Roman people were weak. And those heartless people, with every strike of that hammer, they were happy about it. This was a man who was already weak and dying. And they joined both of his legs together and nailed them. You need to realize that they didn't nail him straight like this. The way they show, his legs were bent. And now it was a way, if they do like that, you are not supposed to last for up to 15 minutes. Because it talks your constantly. I've watched the documentary. It was a wicked way of torturing criminals. You don't just die. The pain that will kill you, Jesus was in it. He was in pain. And he was on that cross. And there were people that were gathered. John, his love was there. Mary, his mother, she stood to see her child. You can imagine as his mother. And ladies, try to picture this. The guys cannot really understand it. But now, ladies, just help me and picture this. Your very son on the cross. And she was crying. And Jesus said, "Son, behold your mother." And he said, "Woman, behold your mother." And many people looked at him. And then Jesus looked up and he looked at heaven. And he gazed right into the throne room. And he saw the Father turn his back. Because the only thing you are permitted to see as an unrighteous man is your back. That's all Moses saw. The back of God. Now Jesus, who was God himself and is God, when he saw that God turned, he touched him and he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Father, why have you forsaken me?" And of course he knew the answer, because he has now become Jew and King of wonder. At about the ninth hour, he cried. And the Bible makes us to understand that everywhere started turning dark. And he said, "I thirst." Guess what those wicked people did? He was thirsty. And he said, "Please, please, can you just help me?" The Bible says he dipped a rag in vinegar. Say that's what he used to do. That thing or something. And they took it and put it on his mouth. Very heartless. Hallelujah. But at the end of this teaching, we find out whether many of us have taken Jesus to the cross or not. It is a long journey. I'm just running through the story. We'll begin to talk about the prophetic symbolism of this. And Jesus was on that cross. The agonizing pain, the wounds on his body, the shame of being naked. There were women there, there were probably children, all kinds of people. He went through every kind of shame. And how we have many people who are ashamed of him today. And that guy was not ashamed of you. Jesus was on the cross, crying, weeping. He begged for water and they didn't even give it. Then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Bible says he gave up. He didn't give up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had left him. He gave up my spirit. And the Bible says that he died. And when the people wanted to verify whether he had died, you know how they found out? They didn't get a nice stethoscope and just put it close to his heart. And the wow, finally dead. The Bible says the people got a spare. Satan wanted to be sure that remember the three things? See how bad. So what makes you think Satan likes you? What makes you ever think if Satan has an opportunity, he will not wreck your destiny? When we talk about living by God's principle, I need to know how serious Satan took to show you. Jesus was already dead. And the Bible says that they thrust a spear through his side. And the Bible says blood and water flowed out. A symbolism of a ruptured heart. Hallelujah. And then God prepared a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Because Joseph in scripture was prophetically a preserver. Joseph in the land of Egypt preserved Egypt. Now Joseph of Arimathea was going to preserve Jesus' body. Every time Joseph was mentioned in the Bible, it was related to wealth. The Bible said he was a very rich and influential man. And by reason of his wealth and influence, he had a virgin tomb, a tomb that had never been, no corpse had been laid there. Hallelujah. And this was also prophesied. And they brought him down. And they wrapped him. And took him and laid him in the tomb. We'll stop here for today. I need you to understand that Jesus came to pay the price. He was a dear price, brothers and sisters. He didn't just come to live a life and show healing and signs and wonders. No. There was a problem from Genesis chapter 1. God created man. Satan was judged. God created man to reflect his beauty, to reflect his glory, to reflect his power. You now see the reason why all heaven praised him. Listen, by Sunday you will be so blessed. I'm thinking on this journey. I don't want to rush. I want the revelation to enter you. So the next time you tell somebody Happy Easter, you will really understand what you are saying. The passion of the Christ. As a result of the fall of man, Jesus volunteered. He said, I will come and restore this man. I will restore the dignity of man. And the Holy Spirit turned him into it. Satan killed people in pursuit of that. And when that seed came, didn't hurt anybody. Full of grace and truth, the Bible makes us to understand. Epitome of love, the epitome of kindness, the epitome of beauty, reflected the reality of the kingdom. And now for my sake and your sake, he became a man, subject to our friends. And all heaven were watching him while he went through that agonizing exchange. Tomorrow we'll be talking about the exchange and what happened to grace. But Jesus was taken to the grave. They embalmed him. For those of you who will remember from James 107, the whole concept of embalming, because the people there believed in reincarnation. They believed in people coming back to life. So some of them who were rich would pay and they would wash the intestines of the people and all of that so that there would be no decay, and they would embalm them. That's how the pharaohs, many of you who have watched several films that have to do with Egyptian history, mummies, pharaohs and the rest, they were embalmed and made them to live for a very long time. That's what happened to Jesus. Listen, if Jesus were not dead, the way they embalmed him would have killed him. Are you following me? A type of the way they embalmed Jesus was how they embalmed Lazarus. Lazarus come forth. I don't know how he walked, because you know how mummies are. He came out supernaturally. Yeah, and that's why he said, let him. So Jesus died. I want us to stop today here. That Jesus died. Say after me, Jesus died.
Jesus.
It's important. It's part of the revelation of our redemption. You must believe he died. You must believe he died. People are still arguing. They say, it's somebody else. Da Vinci Code. Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. They put a spear in his side to test and validate whether or not, and blood and water flowed out. Jesus really died. Gave up the ghost. The Spirit of God left him. He laid aside his life as a plan to restore us to the reality of the life that we had, to bring us back to God's original intent. Never forget the purpose of the passion of the Christ. Jesus didn't just die to take you to heaven. Are you listening to me? If that's all you have in your mind, you'll be misled. Jesus didn't just die to take you to heaven. The primary purpose of Jesus' death will be to